I'm going to read the first 11 verses in Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up to before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Great. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, we thank you for your word, for this passage. And Lord, we thank you for David and what he's going to share with us this day. And Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be ready and open to hear from you. And just pray your blessing on David as he shares your word. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you both, Mort and Kate, and not just for your prayers and reading of the scripture there, but yes, for all you've done this year in a phenomenal way. We're so thankful for you. And it's been so exciting to see that journey of the Cuttings and to be able to pray with them as they go, to support them as a church financially. We're doing that in these years ahead, and to also, we'll be coming and visiting you and sending teams, I'm sure, in the future to help and support them as well. But this morning, we're going to look at our part. This is not just something where we're watching, you know, Kate and Mort and the Cuttings do. You know, what's our part that God's got for us as we look at our world and the needs within it? And our title this morning is How to Change the World. How to Change the World. And I want to start by saying something has to change. Something has to change. We've seen that this week in all kinds of ways. You know, the racism that is still in our nation has become exposed this week with shocking online abuse towards some of the English football team. You know, I was heartened, though, to see this mural, which was defaced, being kind of covered by comments. The kind of story being changed as this picture was full, but the abusive, racist words that have been posted online, even sometimes just a sentence, can be so hurtful and damaging. Like a grenade, not just impacting one person, but hurting others too. You know, racial injustice is still a reality in our nation and in our world, and so much change is still needed. You know, this week has also seen the government win a vote in Parliament to cut the foreign aid budget, putting some of the poorest of the poor in our world in an even more precarious situation. You know, social and economic injustice is rampant in our city, in our nation, in our world, and so much still needs to change. But there are other issues. I read this week that the Amazon rainforest is now emitting more CO2 than it absorbs. I was completely shocked to read that. It's mainly due to trees being chopped down and burned and due to the impact of increased temperatures. You know, the climate crisis continues to become more evident with the fires in the US and Canada and the floods in Europe even recently and these kind of burning of the rainforests. You know, and even with such increased profile and the changes that have been made, there is still so much change that is needed. Now these issues all have complex, different components, but the problems run deep. There is need for change all around us. But this is part of the problem with the depth of the need for change, because there is also a need for change in us, in me. For the self-centered thinking to change in my heart and life, I need help. I need help to live a life of love for God, for others, and for the world he's made. And wonderfully, we saw last week that help has come. We've been singing about it. The change has started. Dan said right at the start that we saw last week that kind of pivotal moment in our Better Story series, that the hero has come. He's arrived. The long-awaited Messiah, King Jesus, has come to help and heal the broken and the hurting. That is good news. And today we're seeing how the story continues. You know, how the transformation spreads, how the world is changed. And once again, the theme of the kingdom of God is absolutely central. You know, King Jesus has come, and our passage helps us see how this wonderful hope for our world because of what he has done and is doing. So the first thing I want to talk about is kingdom change. Kingdom change. You know, Luke begins, and if you turn with me in Acts, which is written by Luke, he begins in verse 1 and 2 by saying this: "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven." Did you notice that little phrase? All that Jesus began to do and teach. So the Luke's gospel, which has the kind of story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, was still only the kind of all that Jesus began to do. His earthly ministry was not the entirety of his ministry. When he was taken up to heaven, it was not the end of his work, but the end of the beginning of his work. Phase 2 of his work was about to begin. Now, Luke, you see, doesn't want us to just be enthusiastic spectators. You know, impressed with Jesus, but nothing more. No, he wants us to see how the story continues. Luke wants us to see how Jesus is working now and bringing change in our world. And so the book of Acts is this amazing story of how that change continues. And he wants you and I to know that we have a part in it. We can have a part in it. So how is that possible? How is it possible for you and I to have a part in changing the world? Well, firstly, because verse 3, look with me. After his suffering, Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to those men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. The king is alive. That's why there is possible for the world to be changed. The king is alive. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the greatest reasons for hope for our world. You know, there is no one like King Jesus. There is no one whose rule is so loving, who's so self-sacrificial in the way he leads his people. I was thinking about that this morning as I was listening to the news, about how rarely we see in nations leaders, even in our own nation, who are willing to themselves pay the cost instead of the people paying the cost. But Jesus comes and he gives his life so that we might live. He is the one who's the ruler like no other. He is the king that all nations need to have as their king. There is no one more powerful to help, no one more loving and compassionate towards you and I, towards his people. There is no one more courageous, no one whose presence brings the change that is needed, whose loving leadership, his kingly rule, is the change that our world most needs. We need the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. That's why Jesus encouraged us to pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." But you know, the disciples had been with Jesus, they'd heard him, as we see in verse 3, teach about the kingdom of God, and yet they were still so confused about the kingdom of God. You know, the theologian John Calvin wrote this about verse 6. He said in verse 6, where we read, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" And this is what John Calvin said about those words. He said, "There are as many errors in this question as words." You know, they were expecting a politically nationalistic kingdom to be immediately established now that Jesus had risen from the dead. And yet John Stott so helpfully points out in his great commentary on Acts, he says that Jesus' reply in verse 7 and 8 is correcting their mistaken notions of the kingdom's nature, of the kingdom's extent, and of the kingdom's kind of arrival and the timing of that. And he goes on helpfully and just kind of highlights three things about the kingdom of God. And I wanted to just share these with you. The kingdom of God is spiritual in character. The kingdom of God is spiritual in character. It does not and cannot feature on a map, on any map. It's not like a kind of political nation state. You know, the kingdom of God, he goes on to say, is his rule set up by the lives of his people, by the Holy Spirit. It is spread not by witnesses, not by soldiers. It is spread through a gospel of peace, not a declaration of war, and by the work of the Spirit, not by the force of arms, or political intrigue, or revolutionary violence. At the same time, John Stott says, in rejecting the politicizing of the kingdom, we must beware of the opposite extreme, of super spiritualizing it, as if God's rule operates in heaven and not on earth. The fact is, the kingdom of God has radical political and social implications. But he goes on and says, not just is the kingdom of God spiritual in character, he says the kingdom of God is international in membership. It unites us. The kingdom of God unites us here today, unites us with brothers and sisters around the world. In fact, in verse 8, we're going to see this amazing progression, which is then played out through the book of Acts, that the good news of Jesus goes and it infects people in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and the Samaritans and the Jews really didn't get on. And then to the kind of Gentile world around. And again, the Gentiles and Jews, there was such kind of difference and cultural gap. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ, King Jesus, unites people from all different cultural backgrounds. Oh, how we need that in our world. And Jesus is the one who does it. But the kingdom of God is not just international in its membership. This last thing he says about the kingdom of God is it's gradual in its expansion. The kingdom of God is gradual in its expansion. You know, this is so important for us because it helps manage our expectations. You know, to keep believing that change is possible and will come, but not to lose heart when it takes longer than we'd like. You know, not to get discouraged when God's timing is not our timing. And to keep remembering that in the kingdom of God, seemingly small things often become and are far bigger and far more important than we could possibly imagine. You know, simple self-sacrificial acts of love can have a huge impact in the kingdom of God. So how is change possible for our world? Well, firstly, through the risen King Jesus and his kingdom spreading, which is central to this change that is needed. But you might be there thinking, well, David, how is the risen King, who we see in this passage as a kind of ascended into heaven, how is he then able to still be working and bringing change in our world? And this leads to the second thing. The second thing that we see in this passage, and that is that this king and his kingdom, that the king has people on the ground. He's got people on the ground who are working out the king's purpose with the king's power. Now, as I was looking at this passage this week, it really struck me that, you know, the disciples, and I'm so like the disciples, you know, they want to give God to give them answers and timings, when God wants to give them purpose and power. You know, they want answers and timings, and boy, in a pandemic, as someone who's trying to plan things, and you probably know this in your life too, we kind of want, oh, when's this time, and what's going to happen here, and God, can we have some answers, please? And yet God wants to give me and you purpose and power, a purpose and power that kind of helps us no matter what is going on in our world, and the two are connected. The two are connected, and that is what we're going to look at as we press into understanding the connection between kingdom purpose and kingdom power. So I want to talk about kingdom power. Look at me, with me at verse 4 to 8. We read this. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have this amazing promise in verse 5 that's then repeated in verse 8 that the disciples will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They will receive power from heaven, this person who's going to live within them, who's going to enable them to live out what God is calling them to do. Now, there's a contrast that's set up here in verse 5 where it says, you know, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, water baptism is being immersed in water. We've many times seen that happen right here. People completely drenched and immersed and overflowing with the water that goes over them. And so the baptism of the Spirit is to be immersed in the Spirit, to be full and overflowing, to have the Spirit of God poured out onto our lives. And one of the things the Bible talks about is we need to the Spirit to continually be filling us to overflowing in our lives. And I found a talk that I heard on Alpha, that I've heard many times on Alpha, about this, so helpful. It's an illustration Nikki Gumbel uses on that great course where he talks about a combi boiler. And it really resonated with me, because my wife and I, when we first got married, we had a little flat with a combi boiler where you could actually see the pilot light. And Nikki Gumbel talks about this pilot light, which is like the light that is in every Christian. So, you know, you cannot be a Christian without the Spirit of God living in you, the Bible says. We the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. We cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. God gives his Spirit as we believe and trust in him. But what we see in the Bible and in the book of Acts is there are times when, if you like, the combi boiler doesn't just have a little pilot light, but you kind of hear it. And our kind of whole boiler used to kind of shake when the boiler kind of comes alive and the fire comes on, and you know it's come on because the water gets hot. And you see, when we're filled with the Spirit, it's like there is a kind of fire that comes in our lives that impacts those around us. Now, again, if I just have looked at my boiler and kind of thought, oh, there's only a little light, I would so love to see a big kind of, you know, fire in my boiler. I wonder if I could just sort of watch it for a bit and kind of try and encourage it to happen. You know, that is not what's going to set the combi boiler kind of ablaze. No, the combi boiler goes on when there is need for power for the water to get heated. The purpose is linked to the power. And could it be that in our lives, that sometimes we're experiencing a lack of power, or we want more power, but actually what has happened in our lives is a loss of purpose? time and again we see in Jesus' teaching that actually, even one time in Luke 11 where he specifically is teaching and encourages us to, you know, how much more will my Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And he tells that after, he says that after a story when he's talked about this man who had no bread in his house and a friend came to stay. And so the man goes and knocks on the door of a neighbor and says, please give me something so that I might have something to give to my friend. Not just for me, for my friend. And the God says, the neighbor gives him this food, and he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, when we come and say, Lord, this isn't just for me. This is because I want to fulfill the purpose you've given me of being a witness. Look at verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. It's power to witness, to proclaim the King and live the kingdom, to live in a way that draws people to God. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to ask this morning, how are you and I doing at proclaiming the King and living the kingdom? Doing that in our Jerusalem, right here in Brighton? There are so many in our city who don't know Christ. I don't know about your street, but I know my street. It's got loads of people like that. I don't know about your kind of neighborhood and close neighbors or your colleagues or extended family and friends, but there are so many who don't know the amazing love of God and how wonderful is the rule and reign of King Jesus, that he is what we most need as we see our world and all the confusion that's happening. You know, and then you think not just about our city, but our nation. Oh, how our nation has turned its back on the King, on Jesus, and needs again to discover the wonder of worshiping him and living his way, of realizing what he has done for them. And not just in our nation, but then if you go to like Samaria, the kind of surrounding regions, and you know, I think of the nation of France where the cuttings are going, a nation which again might have church buildings, but we've learned very frequently during this pandemic what scripture so clearly teaches us, that is the church is the people, not the building. And there is a real lack in so many places in France of these kind of vibrant Christian communities where the love of Christ can kind of be shown to people around them. Or the ends of the earth. You know, there are still billions of people who've never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. There's still whole swathes of unreached people groups, people who've not got the Bible in their own language, people who no one has gone to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think at this kind of moment that like Isaiah, when we press into the throne of God, we kind of overhear what the Father and the Son and the Spirit were kind of saying in the time of Isaiah when he kind of listened in. He heard them say, you know, who will go for us? Who will go and bring the message of God? And Isaiah, as he hears that, responds in a wonderful way. His reply, here am I, send me. That is a great reply when your King, King Jesus, wants you and I to be his witnesses and his ambassadors, to reply, Lord, here am I, send me. As you go into this week, as you go into the rest of your life that God graciously gives you, have you and I got that heart that says, King Jesus, we want to be about your purpose. We want to align our lives with your purpose. Here am I. Send me. I was thinking what that might look like on Monday. Tomorrow, you know, it's being called kind of Freedom Day. But it's actually a day where there's a lot of confusion, a lot of disagreements, a lot of disunity, a lot of opportunity for us to shine as beacons of light as we come under the authority of King Jesus. To say this isn't going to just be about what we want to do. This is going to be about how do we demonstrate the love and the light of Christ to others. How do we, yes, make the most of the opportunities we have? And so I've been thinking what this kind of might mean for some of our, you know, with others on our gatherings on Sunday. And we sent out last week, you know, do encourage you to sign up for the emails and you can get the email updates. But, you know, wonderfully, we're going to be allowed to sing. That's part of the way we witness is by singing. So many people have come into this building and been impacted by the presence of God as he inhabits the praises of his people. And that sometimes helped draw draw them to him. And so we're going to be able to sing again next Sunday, and I'm really looking forward to it. Congregational singing will be possible again. But you know, as we make the most of that kind of freedom, I'm also aware that there's other ways in which we might need to say, well, we could have this freedom, but we want to actually, for the sake of others around us, we're going to not do this. And one of the ways I think we can have an expression of love to those around us is by continuing to wear our masks as we gather together while case numbers are still so high in the church, in the city, and in our kind of local area. And also we're going to be thinking about how we use our building so there's still some areas where there's socially distant space for those who like it. And we just above all else are going to need to just stay united. We're going to stay attentive to what the Lord is saying, to listen to one another, and to seek to be loving. To understand people's views where that might be different. To be those that are kind of able to model something as a church family of an amazing unity when there are different views and opinions. There just are, because it's not a straightforward, easy answer to a very complex situation we find ourselves in as a nation. And yet we need to be those that are able to love one another with the power that Jesus gives us and to keep looking to proclaim him. Now that's not just true when we come on a Sunday. That's only a small part of our witness. How you and I live our lives in the workplace, in our families, in our marriages, in our community groups as we gather in different ways that are sometimes more visible to our neighbors. I know a lot of my neighbors know not just me, but they know my kind of the people in our community who come and go from our courtyard. And how we love and communicate to one of those around us, the love of Christ, is so important in these days. And we need God's power to help us with the purpose he gives us to live for him. So please, God, would you fill us with your power? Because we want to shine brightly, don't we? In these days, we want to shine brightly and say, yes, the way of the King is the best way to live, the way of King Jesus. And we want to proclaim him by our lives and by our lips and by all that we do. And to do that, you know, we need God's help. So just think for a moment in your situation. What's it going to look like for you this week? To be a witness for Christ, to be making the most of the calling that he's placed on your life. And why not be coming again and just saying, God, we need your power. You know, this Jesus, he rose again and ascended into heaven. That's how our story ends in verse 11. And it says, this same Jesus, the angel said, who went up into heaven will come back the very way you've seen him go. And we're going to be thinking more next week about the return of Christ and how the kind of story ends as we come to the end of our Better Story series. But this same Jesus who's ascended into heaven is coming back. And he wants us, while we're anticipating his return, to be about the work that he's called us to of reaching out into our world, to be remembering. And I love the way in many Anglican churches they use this phrase repeatedly. They say, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And that's what we live with and carry in our hearts. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. And so, like the disciples, you know, after this passage, they return to Jerusalem and they pray. They pray because they know they need God's Spirit and God's power. And God pours out his Spirit and power on those who ask, as they commit themselves to living and aligning their lives with the purposes of God. And so why don't we, just as we come to the end, just do that now together, whether online or here in person. This is a great place for us to come and just say, King Jesus. You know, as we've been worshiping, we've often been having our hands raised. I find it helpful sometimes even in prayer just to say, King Jesus, I want to surrender to your purpose for my life. I want you to be my king. I just want to echo that in your heart in whatever way that just comes from the heart. It's repenting from going our way and say, Jesus, we want to go your way. Lord, who do you want to send me to this week? Maybe a friend or a neighbor that you just want to be lifting before the throne of grace and saying, Jesus, would you help this friend of mine, this family member? And Lord, would your power come and fill me now? to help me witness to them. Come, Holy Spirit. I wonder, just as the band begin to play for us, you might just want to echo that simple prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts. Fill us to overflowing. Fill us with your love. Fill us with wonder at King Jesus, that we might live for him and speak of him. For your name's sake.